We began a new sermon series last week called Good Grief. And it's about finding hope in loss. And last week I began the series with a stark reminder that death and loss are inevitable. That we live in a sin-filled, fallen world. The wages of sin is death. And so death is a reality for all of us. None of us are immune to it. I preached that message 3 different times. Did some work after church. Go home. Turn on the TV, and I see breaking news hit with the reality of a horrific tragedy at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs. I gotta tell you, watching the footage and the coverage on TV, this one really got to me. And last week, as we laid the foundation that each of us are going to have to face the reality of death and our loss, I didn't mean that afternoon. And there it was, in my face. I couldn't let it go. And now, you know, we planned this 6 months ago. I'm preaching this second week of the series with the message, Grieving with Hope. And I can't even fathom. I can't fathom that pastor and losing his own child and that congregation meeting today. What are they doing this morning? And what would I tell them? And if you're with us last week, you heard my great theological profundity. I mean, it was just very profound. Those 3 words, I don't know. I don't know what I could give to them and tell them that would remove the pain and the loss and the grief and the horrific stuff they just went through. But what I can do is I actually can go back to the text that I preached last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, I'd love for you to open your Bibles and go there with me. As just another reminder about how do we deal with loss, with hope. 1 Peter, near the end of the New Testament, Hebrews and James, and then you'll hit 1 Peter. And it's in chapter 1. It's on page 1014 if you're using the Bible in front of you. And I just want to remind you what this is all about, the hope that is ours in Christ in the middle of a tragedy. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's a reference to our baptism. We had a baptism at 9:30, and God placed his name on that child's heart, calls him his own. In our baptism, we have been born again. And we're called not only children, but we're children of God. And he places his name on us, and we belong to him. And we've been born again to something. What is that something? A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. As the news unfolded, we now know that 26 children of God receive their inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading. A living hope. And so if I'm going to talk to y'all this morning about grieving with hope, I want to make sure we're on the same page what hope is and what it means. Because hope can be a pretty elusive concept. Some equate hope with an optimistic feeling or that things are going to turn out well. Maybe it's related to weather. I hope it's going to be a beautiful day today. Or I hope that Pastor Rob is going to move his limousine that he parked in front of us on the four parking spots right in prime parking this morning. Sometime this afternoon. You take care of that for us, Pastor Rob? Okay, good. There's a big difference, though. It's not really his. It's Pastor Brian's. Well, there's a big difference in wishful thinking and Christian hope. Because Christian hope has seen everything, endured everything, and through it all still does not despair because it believes in God. It's not hope in the human spirit. It's not hope in what I've accomplished. It's not a hope in what I can do. It is a hope in the power of God. It's based on His promises, His character, His provision. And so I believe that hope is a future certainty grounded in a present reality. So how can we grieve with hope? You know, we talked about this tragedy last Sunday, but this room is filled with people that I don't know what pain you're carrying. And there might be folks right now who are struggling with grief and loss. I want to share with you, I want to tell you that hope and joy are possible. I want you to know that in the midst of your pain and your loss, that God still has a plan. And His plan is very personal. It actually includes His own Son being sacrificed for our sin. And because He died, we can live. And so there, hope and joy are possible because I can have joy in Christ in what He's done. I'm not talking about happiness because, you know, happiness is based on circumstances. Everything is going my way, I can be happy. If it's not, I'm unhappy. Joy is internal. It's based on my relationship with Christ and what He's done for me. Hope in Christ can be my reality because of what He will do in me. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. It's a great story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't have time to go through this whole chapter, but I want to give you the whole chapter in review. John chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, New Testament, Gospel, page 897, if you're using the Bible in front of you. And so in our text, Lazarus becomes seriously, gravely ill. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, send word of his condition to Jesus. Now you got to understand, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Jesus, they're all great friends. And so Mary and Martha believe that if they send this note through a messenger to Jesus, He's going to drop everything and rush to their brother's bedside. He's going to heal his sickness, and He's going to snatch him out of the jaws of death. They have no idea that Jesus, by Him returning to Bethany, is going to put him in grave danger. They're really not worried about his safety. They want to, the only thing they can see in front of him is Lazarus is dying and Jesus can save him. So they inform Jesus and they let him know they expect him to return to them immediately. As you'll see in the text, they don't even use his name. The one you love is sick. But Jesus doesn't show up. And Lazarus dies. I can't fathom what those two sisters are dealing with. You know, I can look at human dynamics, and they know there's a solution. They figured out the problem. They've got Jesus who can fix it. They send him a message, and he refuses to show up. Where's Jesus when you need him the most? Why didn't he come? And the issues that Mary and Martha struggle with are the very same issues that we have to deal with in our lives. Because we know that death is the ultimate enemy. And how we navigate through death determines how we might be able to grieve with hope in Jesus, who is the resurrection and who is our life. The one who has defeated death to give us life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see that word through is very powerful. It doesn't say even though I stop in the valley of the shadow of death. That means there's a beginning and that sometime I'm walking through it to the end. And I don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because you are with me. Where was Jesus last Sunday? Right there. Why didn't he stop the attacker? I don't know. Why did he allow that to happen? I don't know. But the Lord is my shepherd. And even though those 26 who are walking through, they have received their inheritance. Let's turn to our text, John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I love how they did that. You see how they worked that? Hey, Jesus, you know, the guy that you love, he's sick. And we know, Jesus, that you love Lazarus so much. And we know that you're going to care for our family. We know that you can heal the sick, and we know that you can perform miracles, so we're calling on the friendship card. And just in case you forgot who Lazarus is, oh, by the way, he's the one you love. I mean, a lot. Look at Jesus, how he responds, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Oh, okay. It is for the glory of God. What? Wait a minute. There's a reason and a purpose for his suffering and his ultimate death? It says it's for the glory of God. I don't get that. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So you're telling me what Romans 8:28 says, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that God is still working through it all. And so disciples, when they hear this, oh, good, the sickness won't end in death. There's a purpose. Verse 5. Just so disciples know this, and just so we all know as well, we're reaffirming what Mary and Martha said. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I just love the detail right there. Because we see there is a relationship there. And so when Jesus loved this family, he heard this message, he immediately called Uber and got on a Lyft and came over here, right? Straight through the night. Made it there in record time. Nope. Look at verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was. Are you kidding me? He does nothing. It doesn't make sense. Jesus, you love Lazarus. Why wouldn't you go and heal him? You know Mary and Martha are suffering. And they know that Jesus loves their brother. So he's going to show up in just a nick of time, and Lazarus is not going to die. But the hours come, and the hours go. And during this excruciating, grief-filled time, they watch their brother die. Lazarus, just hold on. We sent word to Jesus. He got the message. He's going to come. Just hang on. And Lazarus dies. Man, the emotions. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I got to imagine anger, betrayal, frustration, sadness, pain, hopelessness. I thought he loved us. How can Jesus love these people so much and yet speak and act in a way that causes them so much pain? Let's continue verse 7. Then after he said this to the disciples, he says, let us go to Judea again. 2 days later, Jesus says, all right, guys, pack up your stuff. Let's go to Judea. We're going to go see Lazarus. Verse 8. The disciples said, but Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Really, Jesus? Do you remember what happened there? Those church leaders got so upset with you, they tried to kill you there. I mean, Lazarus is done. Why would you want to go back there? But Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And so, oh, cool. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. So really, Jesus, you don't have to go. Lazarus must be feeling better. And then Jesus says, well, not really. Verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And look at this next verse. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. What? That doesn't sound like Jesus. Man, that's rude. I mean, Jesus, you're kind of being a jerk. I was glad I wasn't there. Well, there's a purpose. so that you may believe. So you're telling me that Jesus is making a connection between pain and tragedy and crises in our lives to our faith, to our trust in Him, to what we believe about Jesus? Yeah, He is. Look at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus arrives in Bethany, and some Jews actually believe that the soul would hang around the body for 3 days. And then after 3 days, it abandoned the body, and there'd be no hope of returning back to life. So some actually believe that Lazarus, he could have been raised for the first 3 days, but there's no hope now. It's the fourth day. Yeah, I wonder, did Jesus just kind of wait for the fourth day just to show it can't happen? Against all hope, Jesus steps in and does the impossible. Verse 20. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet Him. Mary remained seated in the house. Now, Martha goes out to meet Jesus, and she's most likely got her hands on her hips. She's probably got a finger wagging in His face. She's got an attitude. Lord, where have you been? You got some splaining to do. We sent word to you. We used the email read receipt. You opened it up. We saw that you got it. And you sat there and did nothing. And you're not in any hurry to come here? You wait for 4 days? Are you kidding me? This was Lazarus. This is your friend. This is the one you love. And we're family. And this is how you treat us? You've healed so many other people. People you don't even know. People who just show up. Don't we mean anything to you, Jesus? Because if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. So Jesus, I'm angry. I'm disappointed. You betrayed us. I needed you, and you blew us off. You could have saved him, and you remained silent. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus, I study your word. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do this stuff I'm supposed to do. Why? You're going to take care of other people. You're not going to take care of me. Well, and then Martha, she's got one last ditch effort here. Verse 22. But even though I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You know, we know you're the Son of God, so you can call a favor in. I'm calling in all the favors I have and all the chips I have. And if you ask your Father, I've seen it, you can make this right. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Verse 23. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, Martha knew enough of Jewish theology to know that one day all the graves would open, the dead would rise. And he said, yeah, Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But that's like so far away. And I'm in pain right now. And you don't care. And all your words, Jesus, are blah, 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 blah. You could have stopped this. And then look what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. And Martha, I know that you're living on this side of eternity, and the pain of his death is so great, and you're so incredibly sad. But Martha, you're waiting for the resurrection to give you hope. I am the resurrection. I am the one to give you hope. I am the promise of a better day. I'm the one you need right now to get you through this. Because you're looking at the resurrection. You're looking at life. And anyone who believes in me, who hopes in me, who trusts in me, who has faith in me, will live. Mary and Martha, the world, I want you to know more about me. You see, this story really isn't about Lazarus. This is about believing in Jesus and trusting in him even in the darkest of days. Right in the smack dab middle of the crises and tragedies of life. This is about our faith and our hope and our confidence and our trust in Jesus, even and especially when it doesn't make sense. And so Jesus comes to us today as he did to Mary and Martha. I am your hope of surviving death. I am your comfort for today. I am your hope for tomorrow, your strength for the present. Martha, and he asks a great question, do you believe this? And she said in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And Lord, even though I'm hurting, I'm angry, I'm frustrated at you, I'm intensely sad, I'm going to trust in you. You came into this world as the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Messiah. And in spite of all that is going around me, I believe. I'm walking in the valley right now, but I believe you're my shepherd. Jump down to verse 34. Jesus asked to be taken to the grave. In front of the grave, we get to see the heart, the love, and the humanity of Jesus. Instead of rushing right in and performing a miracle, look what he does. He goes in front of the tomb, and he envelops himself in their pain, their loss, their suffering, that Mary and Martha and every one of us had experienced the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a dream. And there Jesus stands. And what does he do? Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. You see, in that short verse, he experiences our emotions and all his humanity. He's been there, done that. He knows our pain. He knows our grief. He knows our struggles. And in this short verse, we see the heart and compassion of Jesus. Jesus' friend died, and he saw Mary and Martha weep, and he was sad himself. And what's amazing to me is Jesus knew what he's about to do next. He's going to bring back Lazarus to life. And if I'm Jesus, I'm like, what are y'all crying for? Watch this. No, he embraces the moment, and he allows himself to grieve. But he gives a model of how to grieve. He grieved, but not as one without hope, because he knew what he was about to do. So in that context, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's on page 987. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and get 1 Thessalonians. And in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You see, in the presence of death, there's Jesus, enveloping himself with our sufferings. He saw the suffering caused by death. Inside of the ugly realities of this life, there he is. And then if you go back to John 11, to the end of the chapter, verse 38, Jesus says, "Take away the stone," 39. "And don't do it, there's a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days." Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then he gives thanks to God for this opportunity to give glory to his Father in heaven. He cried out a loud voice, "Lazarus, come on out." You would think it'd be easy to say this story is really about Lazarus, but it isn't. Lazarus is going to die again one day. This story is ultimately about Jesus and his power over death. It's about his glory. It's about what happens to those of us who put our trust in him, that we gain victory over death because we enter into a relationship with him who is the resurrection, who is our life. And what's interesting to me, that as right as this story ends, the leaders plotted Jesus' death. And so as he's rescuing Lazarus from death and giving him life, Jesus is doing this as ultimately will lead to his death, which leads to our salvation. You see, joy and hope are possible. Because I can grieve with hope. And what I'm about to say, it's hard. I've really struggled with what to say. Because I have the question before me is, so what about those who don't believe? How do I grieve with hope in that situation? I don't know. What I can tell you is I believe in the grace and mercy of God. I don't know what's in someone's heart. I don't know about a deathbed conversion. I do know from Scripture that there's this thief on the cross who never was baptized, who never made amends for his sinful activity, who never was asking for forgiveness. And what did Jesus tell him? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." So I don't know. But I got to tell you, this is why it's so important for me. That you tell people about Jesus so that you can grieve with hope. You got Thanksgiving coming up. You got Christmas coming up. And you get all these families together. And yeah, there's some weird dynamics and a bunch of dysfunction. And you're like, "Oh my gosh. I'm going to be embarrassed. I don't care." You talk to them about Jesus. You talk to your kids about Jesus. You talk to your parents about Jesus. You talk to your siblings about Jesus. Because he is the resurrection and he is the life. I close with this story. First Thessalonians chapter 4 is kind of special for me because Lenore Bodie, remember my last congregation I served, she's in hospice and she's not given much time to live. So I'm in hospice and her husband of 64 years, Jim, is on one side and her son, Kim, is on the other side and I'm at the foot of the bed. And we're praying over Lenore. And I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I said, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And it was right about that time that Lenore breathed her last. And she received her inheritance. The Lord brought her home to himself. And then I read verse 18, which says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yeah, I'm sad. But you know, Lenore's okay. She's with Jesus. And it's with those words and that promise that I can grieve with hope, even though I don't understand. I can grieve in him who is the resurrection and the life with hope. That's my prayer for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.